Have you guys ever blown it? Like, really, just, no, everybody's like shaking their heads. Me? No. Me? No. Like, said that thing that you didn't want to say, did something that you didn't want to do, and then you're just like, man, everybody saw it, and I did it, and I said that thing, and I can't take it back, and just something so out of character and maybe hurt those around you or your friends. In those moments, which unfortunately we all have had, right? It would be good if it could just be like erased from everybody's memory. Like those sticks in Men in Black, just like it's gone, you know, but that doesn't usually happen. It's also good when somebody comes to our defense and says, that was out of character. That is not the guy that I know. You know, that's not the real guy. And when someone has that understanding and says, look, I forgive you. I understand. We all have those moments. You're still my friend. You're still my husband. You're still my child. I'm not going to disown you. We don't just end the relationship, right, when there's conflict or when there's something that goes wrong. And it's a microcosm of what Christ does for us. Christ comes to our defense. Christ has that understanding, and it's based on his perfect sacrifice on the cross that permanently removes sin. Ours is to repent and to believe in him and walk in that truth. Well, that's, of course, a lot harder to do than it seems at sometimes. But our text today will hopefully encourage us in that end, in the truth of our faith and the perfect permanence of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so a little bit different week for us. We've been trucking through the Gospel of John. We're going to put that on hold for 30 seconds this week, 30 minutes more like. And we are going to look into a passage in Hebrews which supports what we've been learning in the Gospel of John. The atonement, the perfect sacrifice of Christ, as we said last week, it is finished. What does that mean? And as we head over to Hebrews chapter 10, if you're not there already, we're going to find out what the word has for us today. In this last week, we saw Jesus actually, the moment where Jesus actually gave up his life. Those three famous words we saw last week, it is finished. That Jesus finishes the will and the work of God for redemption. And because he has perfectly finished everything, that should change everything for us, for those who believe, for those who are his disciples. This week, as I mentioned, we're in Hebrews. We're going to continue to meditate on the depth of the cross, on his sacrifice there. Hebrews hopefully will be somewhat familiar to you as a book in the New Testament. If you've been in ABF this year, you've seen how we keep kind of bouncing to Hebrews. It is basically an exposition on the Old Testament. And so we've spent time in Leviticus and we've spent time in Deuteronomy and Numbers, and we bounce out to Hebrews to see how all of that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Hebrews declares that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. Hebrews tells us how the concepts of the Old Testament, the priests which made intercession for the people, the sacrifices for sin, the law that was the guardian for the people until the perfect Messiah comes, how all those are fulfilled and all those point to Jesus Christ and culminate particularly in his sacrifice on the cross for us. And so as we jump into Hebrews, I know it's more new context for you, so just a little bit of guidance before we read this. Try to focus on the comparison of that, the comparison of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, with the new permanent covenant that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So look at Hebrews 10. With that in mind, look at Hebrews 10, starting at verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sacrificed, or those who are being sanctified. Now, do you see it already? Do you see the contrast that's there? The contrast of what the priests have been doing with what Jesus is. And what did the priest do back in those days? He stood day after day, as our text tells us, and he offered animal sacrifices. And if you're new to us and you're new to the Bible, the fact that I said animal sacrifices probably has created this pressurized sensation in the back of your head where you're like, what did he just say? Did he just say animal sacrifices? You're probably looking for your keys right now if you're not familiar with this. We are not going to sacrifice animals, but it was in the Old Testament law. It was the Old Covenant. The Old Testament law was specified in great deal, again, if you've been with us in Leviticus, how to do animal sacrifices and what they stood for. Because it turns out that sin can be forgiven only one way. Through the shedding of blood. That's the only way that sin can be forgiven. God gave the blood to be the lifeblood of all the animals. It's unique in the sense that it represents life. It gives the animals and us life. But it also then gives us spiritual life, gives us spiritual renewal as it is shed for sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22, just a few verses earlier, says this. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And watch this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But there's a problem, right? The problem is that back in the Old Testament, they were animals, right? They were finite beings. They were created beings. They were sometimes flawed. They were sometimes not as perfect as they were supposed to be, but they were not eternal. They were not perfect. So they, as Hebrews just told us, could never take away sin. Animal sacrifices, there was no way for them to permanently take away sin. They needed to be offered again and again and again, over and over and over, most of the time twice a day, morning and evening. The priest offered animal sacrifices ad nauseum again and again and again. Because as soon as you were purified from your sin, you probably left the temple, had a fight with your wife, and now you have to go back for the evening sacrifice to make sure that you are purified once again from your sin. It seems kind of hopeless. And that's what verse 11 tells us. Every priest stands daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. Look at verse 12. Look at the contrast that comes in. Look. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. That's the contrast. Not just animal sacrifices that are finite and temporary can never take away sins because they're imperfect. Christ, then, is the perfect sacrifice. Christ is the perfect sacrifice. And as we look more deeply at this beautiful contrast, as the human priest stands day after day sacrificing animals, imperfect animal sacrifices, not to mention that the priest had to sacrifice for himself first, because he was a human, so he came into this whole deal sinful and impure. And so then he had to sacrifice for himself to purify himself before he could ever sacrifice for the people. Right? We see an imperfect priest. We see Christ, the perfect priest. Christ didn't have to purify himself. Christ was sinless and God. Christ offers the perfect sacrifice once. And then what does our text say he does? He sits down. Why does he sit down? There's nothing else to do. It's finished. What we learned last week. He sits down at the right hand of God. And we noticed something else there. Last week and the week before that with Josh, we've been talking about the shame, the humiliation of the cross. Look at this contrast. Look at the shame and the humiliation of the cross, whereas now he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From the shame of the cross to the ultimate place of glory. That's exactly what our friend F.F. Bruce wrote. He said, from the shame of the cross, he has been exalted to the place of the highest glory. To be at the right hand of God the Father was to be at the place of highest favor with the Father. Throughout Scripture, it's used to indicate his power, his sovereign rule, his authority. And God has exalted him to the highest place after the resurrection, and he remains there. Not only ruling and reigning, but watch this, perfectly maintaining the believer's justified status before God the Father as our advocate, as our intercessor. One day, of course, we know that he will leave that throne and he will come back to earth and he will reclaim his believers that are here and take them to be with him forever, and he will permanently banish the presence of sin from our world and we will live with him forever. But right now, he is at the right hand of God the Father after he perfectly has completed the work that was set before him. And when he returns, he will also crush the enemies permanently. Look at verse 13. Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. It should remind us of Genesis 3, of how there will be one, the Messiah, who will come and crush the enemy under his heel. But it's also direct prophecy again from the Psalms. Psalm 110, verse 1 says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." This is literally God will crush the enemy under his feet, and he will sit back and he will put his feet on his neck. That's a divine rest and defeat that he has permanently defeated Satan, his enemy. Hebrews here, church, telling us that Christ fulfills yet again Genesis 3. Yet again, Psalms 110. Again. How many times have we been in the Gospel of John and we've seen Psalms come up time and time again? And every time the Bible says Christ fulfills this. Christ fulfilling the old covenant. This perfect sacrifice that Jesus made not only permanently deals with sin, but it perfects us as well. Look at verse 14. "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time," another translation says forever, "those who are being sanctified." We got to unpack this a little bit. When we think about this, should not say to us that we can be perfect in this life, because we can't. There's no such thing as like a second level Christian, like when you get to be varsity, right? That you are then kind of sinless. You're at a different level than anybody else. You have maybe more charismatic spiritual gifts that are only accessible to you because you've plugged into this different level of power, right? That's nonsense. We're not going to be perfect. But you know, this word here, this word for perfect, is the same word that Jesus used on the cross when he said, "It is finished." It's telos. It is this verb of complete perfection. It is perfectly brought to an end. There's nothing else that has to be done. So we are not going to be perfect in the sense of being sinless, but there's nothing else that has to be done for us to be innocent before God the Father. And we sit and we soak in that. And we think about what that means. That God has done the work perfectly for us in Christ Jesus. What cannot make us perfect? And it's the contrast of what Hebrews is telling us here today. It's the law. It's behavior. We can never be good enough to make ourselves innocent in front of a holy God. It's just impossible. And that's the point that Hebrews is trying to make. That there needs to be someone to come to perfect this, to do this perfectly. And it's not going to be through the law. And it's not going to be through our adherence of a behavior code. Track back all the way to Hebrews 10:1. Just look up in the page a little bit. "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year," watch this, "make perfect those who draw near." The law can't make us perfect. It can't do it. Behavior to the law can't. I know you know this, but we can't perfectly obey the law, right? We just can't. And that's the point. The point is that there has to be somebody, and the answer has to come from outside of ourselves. And the answer comes from God himself. It's our justified status then that we have through repentance and faith in Christ Jesus, and our future in Christ based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so, church, we are, as this verse 14 says, those who are being sanctified. And sanctification is a present reality, but it's also an ongoing process. I like Grudem's definition a lot, where he says sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and more like Christ in our actual lives. Let me read that again. A progressive work, this is sanctification, a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and more like Christ, where? In our actual lives, like today when we go home. We look more like Christ and less like sin. And our Bible's telling us today that we have everything we need in order to do this. We have everything we need in order to be completely forgiven, to be assured of our perfect eternal life. And there's the very real kind of tension that we have. One other translation says, those who are sanctified. It's a present participle. So it's kind of got that ongoing kind of thing that's happening in the language. But that's a reality. It's that tension of we are already set apart. We are already sanctified, but yet we are still being sanctified, right? We are still being matured. We are still growing. And God uses all things in order to do that. From the guy who's driving on 515 who can't seem to find his accelerator pedal to the fight we're going to have with our kids when we get home, right? Isn't that the worst, by the way? Not the fight with the kids, the 515 part. Tests our patience. He grows us through the trials, the big ones that come. When a marriage looks like it's breaking down, when it looks like we have a bad diagnosis from the doctor, all of that, God uses to grow us more into the image of Christ. And I am so thankful that there's nothing he taps out of. There's nothing that he doesn't penetrate. There's nothing that he can't redeem. There's nothing that he doesn't influence for his glory and our growth. And we see that in our passage today, because God's word tells us today that we have everything we need at all times. Look at 14, our same verse. Single offering, he's perfected for all time. There's no circumstance where this does not apply. No matter what is going on, no matter what circumstance, we have all that we need. And church, Christians, where are we disregarding this? Where is this perfect sacrifice and complete forgiveness not flowing into? Where are we saying that, you know, this situation God's just not involved in? Or this sin that I'm holding on to, I'm not giving over to God? Because this says that it's perfect. This says that it's complete. This says that at all times we're going to have that. And yet sometimes the perfect power of God goes unapplied. This life-giving sacrifice then doesn't flow into the dead, sin-soaked areas of our souls. That porn habit still remains and sucks the life out of our souls. That bitterness, the grudges, the resentment stay and eat us alive. The anger still reigns in our lives and destroys everything. Our complete lack of self-control when it comes to food or mindless entertainment or substances completely just goes unabated. We don't apply the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ to bring life into our souls. When we fail to apply the perfect sacrifice of Christ in repentance of all sin, we short-circuit our growth and we sabotage our joy. And that's the truth. When we fail to apply the perfect sacrifice of Christ in repentance of all sin, we short-circuit our growth and we sabotage our joy. We can't have things that we say, nope, this is off limits, God. You're not coming in this spot. I'm not giving that up to you. It's a perfect sacrifice. It's not an animal sacrifice. It's not something that just happens once and then we have to do it again. It's a perfect, eternal, penetrating, soul-reviving sacrifice that we believe in through repentance and faith. And as our text goes on to say and reinforce that, repentance and faith is the only way that we are truly and permanently forgiven. Look at verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. In most of your Bibles, you'll see that the text is indented. It looks like a poem. Usually poetry, or usually it's a direct quote from the Old Testament. In this case, it is. It's a direct quote from the prophet Jeremiah that Jesse read for us. And so Jeremiah 31 picks up, or it's picked up in Hebrews. Look at Jeremiah 31, as we see 33 to 34. I put it in your bulletins too. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant they broke, although I was their husband. declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And how does Hebrews say that this will happen? Why is Hebrews talking about this right in the midst of what it's talking about with Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice? Because he's the one that fulfills it. Hebrews is saying, this is how the new covenant in Christ's blood will be fulfilled. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the one and the only Messiah. There's a new covenant that is coming. Jeremiah testifies to it, and Hebrews bears witness to it that it is, in fact, Jesus Christ. And so if we pick this apart a little bit, the old covenant, the old law, it says, will not be written down where? On paper anymore. But where is it going to be? It's going to be within them. It's going to be written on their hearts. And that's kind of poetic language. And if we look about it, if something's written on our heart, or something is within our hearts, it's very dear to us, right? We have special people that are in our hearts. We have events and memories and things that we have in our hearts. We think about those things. They are within us. They are part of us. We believe them. We cherish them. It's not just an outward code of behavior that we're checking boxes. We're all in it. We remember it. We feel strongly and deeply about it. It is faith. It is belief. And so this new covenant will be applied not by following the written law, but by faith, by belief, by having it within us. That says it is not just something that I do. I don't go to church just to check the box. I don't do what I'm supposed to do just to make the man upstairs happy. I believe this. I actually own this in my heart. That's what Christ says. That's what the Bible says is going to happen in Christ, the new covenant. We see that it is faith. And it gets better as we look at verse 17. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Christians, God says right here that he will remember your sins and your lawless deeds no more. That should bring tremendous comfort to our souls. As we think about all the ways that we have failed him, right? He remembers them no more. Now, this isn't not remembering like we would not remember, like, where's my keys? Where's my wallet? You know, not like that, okay? This is an intentional disregarding of them. My good friend said, I intentionally remember forgetting that. And I think that's very accurate. God knows our sins. It's not like he's like, oops, I didn't see that. He knows they're there. He intentionally does not choose to remember them against us. Why? Because of faith in the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Because they're there on the cross. That's where they are. And we bear them no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Right? We just sang it. Remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more, ever, for eternity. God's forgiveness of sins is permanent, and it comes through the truth of Jesus Christ falling on our hearts in repentance and faith. And so we are permanently forgiven by repenting and believing the gospel of Jesus. We are permanently forgiven by repenting and believing the gospel of Jesus. And so every week I kind of get to this point where it's like, if you're not yet a Christian, thank you for coming. Please keep coming. I love that you're here. But you need to do this. You need to actually take that step of repenting and believing in Jesus Christ for the permanent forgiveness of your sins. And I would call you to do that today. There's no better time to do that. There's nothing more to wait for. I would call you to do that today. But if you have done so, if you are a believer, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're endeavoring to live a life then that reflects the calling of that gospel. You are a Christian, right? This truth, church, is vital to our spiritual health. It is critical to our spiritual lives. This is what we do. We reinforce the fact that it is finished. When doubt comes, when guilt comes, when all of that stuff comes that says you're a terrible Christian, look at what you did this morning, look at that, look at what you did last night, look at all your sins, we say, I bear them no more. They are on the cross with my Savior, that he has permanently forgiven me. Why do we stall then in guilt and lack of growth? Because sin is real. There's no denying it. It's here. We talked last week about being free from the power of sin, but we're not free from the presence of sin. And it still drags us down. And in those moments, maybe we haven't properly understood and applied the truth of the permanent forgiveness of sins. And what doesn't help us, honestly, is unbiblical theology that we unknowingly digest, and it warps our understanding of this truth that we're talking about right now. And I'll give you one example. I just can't forgive myself. I hear that so often. I can't forgive myself. Not in the Bible, church. It's not, if you look at it in accordance with this passage, it's just not true. It's just not something that we have to worry about. We look at that statement in the light of truth of this passage, and if by repentance and faith we're permanently forgiven of our sins, us forgiving ourselves has absolutely nothing to do with it. Author Jamie Ivey wrote this: when you walk around feeling as though you still need to forgive yourself, what you're saying to God is that a sacrifice wasn't enough. Ouch. We don't need to forgive ourselves if God has already permanently forgiven us. We don't need to forgive ourselves. We need to understand and apply the doctrine of forgiveness that we're learning here today. We need to digest it. It needs to be written where? On our hearts and within us. We need to be sitting and soaking in the perfection and the permanence of the forgiveness of God. And hopefully you have friends where when you are feeling guilty, when you're feeling weighed down, when you're feeling tripped up by all of that stuff, you have somebody that you can call, you have a care group that you can go to, you have a Bible study that you can go to, and you just say, breathe life and truth into me with the scriptures to remind me of who I am in Christ. We all need those friends. We all need those relationships. That's what the church gives us. It reminds us of who we are in Christ. That says, no, you're a new creation in Christ. You are forgiven. Remember to place those sins where they belong, on the blood-soaked cross of Christ. Because if Christ has done it all, there's nothing more to be offered as a sacrifice of sin. Look at verse 18. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Where the forgiveness is perfect and permanent, there doesn't need to be any more offerings because it's done. Christ has finished it. The perfect sacrifice of Jesus permanently forgives sin. If I had to sum up the whole thing today, that's what I'd say. I'd say the perfect sacrifice of Jesus permanently forgives sin. There's nothing left to do. We don't have to do penance. We don't have to be all aesthetic and live in a cave and scratch ourselves with rocks. We don't have to feel guilty for the rest of our lives. We don't have to give money to the church, although that's important, right? We don't have to do that. But that's not why we're not earning forgiveness. We're not talking about indulgences here or anything like that, right? Perfect sacrifice of Jesus permanently forgives sin. We don't have to add any more good deeds to the scale to try and tip the thing in our favor. We need to rest in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the permanent forgiveness of sins. And so once again, we need to apply this to our hearts. Right? So we say, have you done this? Have you repented and believed the gospel for the permanent forgiveness of your sins? Again, it's something you need to do if you haven't done that. But if you have, are you resting in it? Who's winning that battle right now? Is it the truth of the scriptures of who you are in Christ, or is it your soul that's condemning you? Because the last time I checked the scriptures, it says Christ is greater than our hearts. And when our own souls condemn us, he frees us. And he does that because of what he did on the cross. Why are we continuing to beat ourselves up, continuing to add more punishment for sin that Jesus already took? And sometimes I understand it's not a switch, right? It's not, oh, good. Well, I'm glad I finally got over that thing that's taken me 25 years to, you know, digest and work through. I get that. I get that there are things that there are major trauma, major hurt, major past, major things that have happened to us that it takes a while. And what do we do in those situations? Every single moment of the day, we remember who we are in Jesus Christ. And we surround ourselves with people who remind us of who we are in Jesus Christ. And we surround ourselves with God's people here, whether it's the preaching of the word on a Sunday morning, the care groups that we go to, the Bible studies, all of that. So we are reminded of who we are in Jesus Christ through organic friendships that build us up in the faith and remind us of what Christ has done. And sooner or later, church, that seeps into our soul and it gets written on our hearts and it's within us. And the next time that guilt comes knocking, we say we remember who we are, that the perfect sacrifice of Jesus permanently forgive sin. And let's remember that we have an advocate. We have Jesus who is at the right hand of God the Father right now, interceding for us, ruling and reigning, continuing to maintain our justified status to God the Father. Right now, at this moment, he's saying, Father, this is my child. Child. He has believed me, he has trusted in me, he knows me. He's innocent. He's forgiven. He's justified. Our perfect intercessor and advocate. And if we have such a perfect intercessor and advocate who sits ruling with God the Father, there's no longer any offering for sin that is required. We then live our lives in joyful worship. We live our lives because of what he's done for us on the cross, and we submit ourselves to his will, believing that that is the best thing for us. We go and we grow in sanctification. We kill sin, and we do so because we believe that Jesus has called us to do that. We offer everything we have to him because he offered everything for us. And we remember the perfect sacrifice of Jesus permanently forgives sin. We align our hearts with that truth. Let's pray that we can align our hearts with this truth more quickly, right? Because sometimes it takes us a little bit before we snap out of it and we're like, oh yeah, I need to come back to what I really am, my true identity in Christ, right? Let's pray that this truth becomes written on our hearts and in our souls. Let's pray that this truth is on our lips when we hang out with friends, when we're in our care groups and our Bible studies, we remind ourselves of this, that we become a people here at Highlands where this is our DNA. We remember what Christ has done on the cross, and we live lives of joyful worship in victory for what Christ has won for us. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this passage, Lord, as we think about different aspects of your sacrifice. Would you deepen our appreciation and our understanding of this? Would you cause our hearts to swell with the glories of what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. Lord, would you, in those moments of darkness and doubt and guilt, would you remind us that Christ has done it perfectly? It is finished. Would you help us to walk in that? Would you help us to see the glory and the wonder of Christ, the perfect and the permanent forgiveness of sins? And Lord, for those that are struggling with those bigger things that we're walking through, would you give us patience? Would you give us peace? Would you give us assurance? Would you establish our hearts that you are indeed still with us and you have not left us? Would you cause us to take those steps bit by bit to believe these things as we surround ourselves with these truths? And would you write the truth of Jesus on our hearts? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.